Okay, I prepared a few slides, but we may end up allowing you to ask more questions. So we'll see how far we get. But mentoring missionaries, just to tell you a little bit about myself, I'm third generation Japanese American, married to a British, Irish, German husband, and I've been with Wycliffe Bible Translators for over 40 years. I started out as a single in Colombia, South America, so I speak
hablo a bit.
Un poquito. Part of my problem is I also served in Indonesia for 18 years, and so my Spanish and my Indonesian get mixed up, and there's no communication. But if I'm in a place long enough, then it starts to come back. So we did Bible translation for part of the time, and then about 9 years ago, actually 20 years ago, God brought my husband and I here to Biola, and I started studying culture after being on the mission field for 25 years. And one of the reasons I was interested in studying culture, that was after that time that the Japanese lady said, "You're more Japanese than you think you are." And so I went to ICS here. I can't remember who else was in ICS. But great place to learn about culture. And that's when I started recognizing who I was as Japanese American and how much a lot of my responses to difficulties came from my Asian background. And I had thought that my differences, my individual differences, were because as an American, your identity is being individualistic, right? Mm-hmm. You want to be known for, you know, who you are. You don't want to be known for somebody else. So I thought my particular characteristics were just me and had nothing to do with culture. But I found out later that much of how I responded to cultural differences came from my Japanese Asian heritage. Ben mentioned, you know, the hierarchical system. And the women's place, you know, the women's place is always on the bottom. I actually thought that God liked men better than women. I have three brothers. I have two sons. So I felt like my whole role in life was to take care of the men. And then do my mission work as well. And when I didn't do things, you know, I mean, I when people said this needs to be done, and I thought, oh, I could do that, so I said yes, because I didn't know how to say no. And I found that's very Asian too, because we are taught to please the people in the group. We want to maintain the reputation of our group. And even though I was with Wycliffe, which was not an Asian group, that was just kind of in the mindset that I had, that I took with me, and it caused all kinds of stress for me, because I didn't know how to say no, so I said yes to too many things. I couldn't finish everything I did, and so I got stressed out. And after 25 years, I really got stressed out, came back here, and I was diagnosed with cancer first time. Actually, had cancer twice. But I could see how a lot of the stress from the mission field, from not knowing who I was as a Japanese American, and then how I had interpreted who I was as being Christian, was actually very cultural. And so I would be under all this stress because I wouldn't know how to resolve conflict, because we don't do that well either as Asians. We expect the older male person to resolve things. Well, my husband wasn't resolving things. Of course, he wasn't Asian, so he didn't know that. I didn't know how to express these things. You know, I could just feel all of this emotional stuff inside of me, but I never knew how to express it. And then I realized that there's so much in the Asian culture that's in the context, the social context. And so I expected him to know what I was feeling without my saying anything. Now, I know part of this is just the women's thing, but it's also very Asian, that you just recognize when something's wrong. Or if you don't, there's ways that you do things, but you don't have to say things. So I was reading an article that talked about Japanese culture, And it said that when a Japanese man comes home from work and he notices that the flowers are not arranged appropriately, so you know, Jen would know what was appropriately arranged flowers, but he would recognize that that meant something was wrong with his wife. So she didn't have to say, I'm really upset with you because you did such and such and so forth. But he would recognize that and then try to figure out how to deal with it. And of course, as a man, he probably never really figured it out, but he made some kind of a judgment or some kind of a decision, and so that had to be followed. And that's kind of how we solve our problems. And this is, you know, this leads to a lot of the bitterness that we continue to hold inside, because it's not really resolving the issues in a biblical way. It's very much a cultural way. And unfortunately, this bitterness, or this han, this hen in Chinese, or urami in Japanese, we can hold on to it because that's part of our identity, and don't really realize how much that prevents us from sharing the gospel message. So this is just a little bit of my background. Since I've been here, when I first came in the early 1992, they had this class, the Asian Church and American Society, which was started by Mick Borsma, a Caucasian man who recognized there's so many Asians here, there must be particular issues that they have to face. And so he started this class, and 1993, I think, is when I took it, and Ben was the TA for the class at that time. Mm-hmm. And then in 1998, they asked me to teach the class, and so I taught the class, and then I think 1999, that they said, why don't you and Ben co-teach it? And that's the best thing that's happened, because I do not live here anymore. We lived here till 2005, but then moved to Monterey in 2005 because my husband had to take another job. And but we've been able to have this course each year, and through this course, actually, we've both been processing our Asianness, because we both grew up thinking we were totally American. Ben doesn't like kimchi, because he grew up on Mexican food. And so, you know, just in so many ways we thought we were very American, but realizing how much, and me as a third generation, he's a second generation, but I'm third generation, I still have a lot of Asian characteristics that I think come in my DNA. So I think they're passed down. Because there's a lot of cancer in my family, and so how we respond to stress, culturally shaped, but also shaped by our family, how our family does that. So these are just some of the little bits and pieces about my background. So a little bit about what is mentoring, and I think we've all seen some kind of a definition, but I was thinking about it. But to me, it's kind of helping one another discern God's will and work in our lives, kind of the sense of the one another in Scripture, so helping one another. And I really believe that the concept mentoring developed in the United States, I haven't read anything, so I think it's a very American concept, because in Scriptures it talks about this, you know, the disciple being discipled and so forth. So helping one another is actually more Asian than American. But the way that you help is different in Asian culture than in American culture. Several years ago, I belonged to a PCUSA church just because that was a Japanese church in the area, but I'm probably not going to stay there any longer. But we did Asian Presbyterian women did a research project which I was part of, and it was on mentoring, how to mentor Asian women. It was very fascinating, because we had a 3-year project and we did a number of things, but what we found out at the end was very few Asian women had a one-on-one relationship. What it turned out to be was it was more a group relationship. Now, there's a little bit less accountability within a group but it's much more comfortable for Asians to function in a group. So you might think about that, particularly those, you know, there was a question about doing cross-gender mentoring, that this might be a way that would be more comfortable for your churches to think about mentoring in a group. And so just the concept, how can we see God, how can we foster God's work in other people's lives? And at the same time, when we help others, we also get helped ourselves. Because during the process, they can see things in our lives which they can speak into our lives too. And even their sharing about what's going on with them helps us to think about, oh, maybe I that's something I need to work on too. And so I really like this one another concept. And I really am kind of holding on to that for mentoring. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And I think this is kind of the focus of what God wants us to do in our relationships with one another. So what kind of need do you see for mentoring missionaries? This is an open question. What do you, from your experiences with either as being a missionary or being on a mission team or being on a missionary care committee, what do missionaries need?
Well, in a way, I see myself as a missionary here, even though I have a blue passport as well.
Mm-hmm.
And because it doesn't matter how many years I spend here, I will never be one of them.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So it's lonely sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And mentoring is not happening in our church as well. And maybe the academic differences and the social class differences are not helping in my community,
mm-hmm.
the so-called Hispanic community. And so I just wonder, how can we either, should I be seeking mentors within my own culture, or how can I connect in a deeper level with the main culture?
Very good question. Because I believe that because of our culture, we only see God in a particular way. People from other cultures also, because of their culture, see God in a particular way. So I think the best mentoring situation is a multicultural group. Of course, I'm a multicultural consultant, so I'm going to promote that. But I really believe that we can learn more about God when we understand, we interact with people from other cultures. Another reason is because people from other cultures can see our sins better than we can. And if we are at a place in our relationship where we can dialogue with each other and be open and invite them to share, because Americans as a whole, and those of you that are born and raised here and function here, we're very individualistic, which means that we're very unaware of what other people around us need. So if you're more Asian, you're more tuned in to what other people think, how they're feeling, and so forth. And so a person who's grown up in that or has that kind of mindset will be much more sensitive to a person's loneliness or what a person needs. And if you have that relationship, then you can speak into each other's lives. But if you don't have that relationship, so I would encourage you, if you're going to be a missionary, to think about developing these deep relationships with Christians from other cultures. And if you're going to work in the mission field today, it's a very global world. You will be working with Europeans, other Asians, Latin Americans. It's just, that's what the world is like today. And so you may not have that comfort of being able to speak your native language every day, or the comfort of interacting with people who understand you and your cultural perspective. So very, very important point. Anybody else have a thought?
I think practically speaking, probably manpower, in the sense that, no, let me take a step back. I think building up spiritual leaders within the local church, or that wherever the missionary is at, because I think I see a deep need in just people to mentor, but with the pastors that our church is partnered up with in the mission field, they end up having to mentor literally the whole church themselves because there's not really anyone that they see spiritually mature or ready to mentor and disciple other people. So, yeah.
Okay, there's two parts of this, I think. There's more work than we have people to do the work.
Mm-hmm.
But there's also, I think, the concept of time. And Americans in particular, Asians as well, but Americans, the reason we don't have enough time is because we have too many things we want to do. And so we don't often prioritize right because the American mindset is just that if you do a lot of things, that helps you with your personal identity. Asians don't have a lot of time because the group tells you all these things you should be doing. All the meetings you have to go to, how many of you go to early morning prayer? Or are made to feel guilty if you don't. So in a sense, I think what we really need is going back to the basics. You know, does God really want us to do all these things? And does he want us to do all these things in this particular way? So American culture programs are very important. Models are important too. There's some good parts about that too. But sometimes God has different ways of doing things that we've never thought about. And if we're not spending time in prayer asking him how to resolve these issues or address these issues, how do we, you know, we have all these people that need training. How are we going to get them trained? Should it be the one person doing all the work? I don't always think that's the case, but we're so much driven by all the work that needs to be done that we run ourselves ragged. And one of the reasons I know that I got cancer was I was so stressed out because I was doing all these things, and I didn't know how to say, God, do you want me to do this particular job? And I didn't think about it, but later he kind of put this thought in my head. Maybe that is a job that I want somebody else to do, because there are things I want to teach that person in that particular position. But by my saying yes, I was taking that opportunity away from that other person. And that never dawned on me before. I thought I just had to say yes, yes, yes. And so being wise. And so as I talk, hopefully some of you will get the idea how you can dialogue with your missionaries too about how much work they're doing, how much rest time are they having, how much time can they pray. One thing about the present day is the internet and Skype and FaceTime. When we first went to the mission field, it was, you know, we would send a letter and about two weeks later we'd get a response. So, you know, people said they were praying for us. Well, I'm sure they were praying for us, but now you can talk, you can dialogue face-to-face, and you can ask them these questions. And one good thing about face-to-face is you can look into their eyes and see if they're, you know, kind of sense if they're trying to give you excuses for why they're not doing things. You can help them be more accountable and encourage them to take more time off. This is just one of the main problems of missionaries, that we just have so much work. There's so many things to do. And we look at it, I looked at it as God's work, so I poured all my energy, but then I wrecked my health because of that. And so those of you who are young, you know, now, I really wish that you can learn this, to take care of your health now. Get a good amount of sleep each night. even those of you that are in school, particularly those of you who are in school, because you establish patterns that you carry on with you into your adult life. And if you establish bad patterns now, that's what you're going to reap later on. And so just ask God, do you want me to get straight A's in every one of my classes? Or am I taking too many classes? One of the questions I ask the students when they come in is, how many classes are you taking this semester? And I know immediately who's going to have difficulty getting their assignments in. Because if they have 5 3-unit classes, that's 15 units. If you're a grad student, there's no way you're going to be able to do all the assignments, particularly if they're theology and Greek and Hebrew and so forth. So to be wise in the decisions that you make of how you use your time. Now, this is something that missionaries really need help and encouragement with. And if you're going to be a missionary, you're going to need to establish good patterns. And to be able to say no. And I think it'd be good to learn how to say that now. And you could, learn how to say it in different ways. And one of the ways that helped me is I won't say yes right away. At first I started to say yes right away because it sounded like a good thing, something I'd like to do. But I have to say, well, let me think about it. And let me pray about it. And then it became more easy for me to say no. And another thing that helped, I think, as an Asian woman, was to get my husband to help endorse my no. Mm-hmm. And that was very, very helpful. So if it's not your husband, if it's somebody else that can help you and encourage you in saying no, that would be really, really helpful. And that gave me more peace too. And this, as an Asian woman, I needed that authority to validate what I was doing and what I wasn't doing. And I didn't realize that till my father died. It was very fascinating. This is lots of stories I could give you, but somehow there was a sense of, I think it was a bondage. A bondage to authority from Asian culture that got passed down from my father, his father, and so forth. So that I had to say yes. But when my father died, I felt a real release from that bondage to authority. And I think that all of us Asians have some kind of bondage to authority because that's just part of our cultural heritage. And this is something that if you find that somebody cannot say no, that's probably part of that. And so praying with one another to break that bondage would be very helpful as well. Anybody else have a comment?
I don't know how to form a question or a comment, but one of the reasons of me being here is, support the missionaries. And, I get their updates and I support them. If they ask something of me, I can definitely do that. But just like what you said, just saying something like, I'm praying for you, that's not always enough, right? And getting their letters about like what they're accomplishing, and sometimes I'll say like, I'm struggling with this, and then, please pray for us, and then, we can do a feedback. But I've never like reached out by myself before their emails or newsletters, and I thought that it was because kind of like, maybe I'm burdening with their big work. So how do you feel about that?
I think that as a missionary, I felt like people back home really didn't understand, and that a lot of the stories I would have told them, they wouldn't have understood either, because you're dealing with such a different culture. But I think if you, one of the things you can do today, and it's on my suggestions too, is you could learn about the culture of the place that the people are, your missionaries are going to. And so that would help you understand some of the challenges they face. So when you do ask them, I think they'd be willing to tell you I mean, I would have been willing to talk their ears off. There was a group of us ladies that, where we live in the city, was half an hour away from where our kids went to school. And that was the place where there was like a basketball court and a volleyball court. And so on Tuesday evenings, there would be like six of us ladies that would drive out to the school and play basketball. Now, the reason we did that was we had so much stress, and that was the only way that we got rid of our stress. But the problem was, like I was telling you, we reinforced our negative thoughts because we tended to complain. We complained about the local people who prevented us from getting our work done. We complained about the administration because they weren't, you know, fixing our problems. And we just, you know, we did get some release, but we also reinforced our negative feelings. And so it probably helpful if somebody from the outside. But if you, you know, if you're willing to understand and listen, you may not understand completely, but maybe helping missionaries to recognize the negative aspects, because that's what a lot of our complaints are. It's from things that are false belief of who we think God is or what God should be doing for us and he hasn't been doing. And just so many different things that brings on our stress. And when you're on the mission field, you're just on the edge of stress anyway. And so it only takes one thing to push you over. And so I think as you ask them what all they're involved in, you could ask them, do you really have enough time to do all that? That would have been wonderful if somebody would have asked me that. And let me pray for you so that you will get the physical rest and the spiritual rest each night. Because I used to go to sleep at night thinking about all of these problems and how to solve them. And then I'd wake up early in the morning going through these dialogues of what I was going to say to the particular person that I was having difficulty with. But then I would do my Asian thing and back out. And so I would repeat that same dialogue the next night and the next night and the next night. That's not healthy at all. So if you could help us, you know, get rid of some of the negative things and speak the truth, speak God's truth into our lives. That'd be such a wonderful thing. I just,
When you were saying yes to a lot of things, what Bible verse, like, did you go to that you found comfort in or in Scripture?
Well, I just felt like, part of it too, I said that I thought that God loved men better than women. So how I reinterpreted that was that I had to actually work harder to please God. So when I looked at scripture verses, I just interpreted it through that perspective, that I had to do all of these things to please God. So my emotional state was reinterpreting scripture falsely. And unfortunately, I wasn't able to address my stress because I kept believing in these false lies. So if I recognize, okay, I don't believe that I am loved as God as my brothers and my sons are, that's why I'm having to do so many things. That's why I'm having to say yes. In fact, my mother-in-law said, what drives you? And I couldn't answer. I didn't know what drove me. Till I went back and started studying culture and recognizing how much, you know, my identity was tied up in what I did, which is very American, but how that went into my Asian aspect of not feeling like I'm as good as men. So it's, you know, how our I've actually seen how culture shapes our religious beliefs. And so we all tend to look at scripture from our particular cultural background. So when I do cultural self-discovery workshops with different people around the world, it's fascinating to see some of the people when they get into arguments about how to interpret scripture. And like the verse, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, it says, if we confess our sins, Well, one American said, I learned that verse, if we confess our sins, but I always interpreted it as if I confess my sins. So I would never paid attention to other people and their confession of sins or help them in the process of confession. And it's just fascinating, you know, the light that can come on when you recognize how much culture shapes how you interpret scripture. And I think a lot of those ways were things that impacted me on the mission field because I was looking at them from a cultural perspective and I couldn't see beyond that. And it's so easy to do. Yes?
I believe prayer is the most important thing because there's always spiritual warfare about it.
Yes.
Especially for missionaries at a place where, say, like a Asian missionary in Africa. Just recently I spoke to a missionary that came from Africa.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's the cultural difference.
Mm-hmm.
That they struggle with the most.
Yes.
But one of the main things that missionary shared with me was that no matter how much she did, they will not accept her as an African.
Mm-hmm.
So there's always that wall,
yeah,
or there's that struggle.
Mm-hmm.
And I was praying for that. And one of the need I think is doing togetherness in love, because that missionary is expressing, it's just pouring, you know, her love on that country, on those people.
Mm-hmm.
And sending missionaries or like youth missions or just more people going,
mm-hmm,
and doing together and just expressing, because love have to look like something. So just going and loving on, you know, that people,
mm-hmm,
would really help the missionaries,
mm-hmm,
doing it together.
And prayer is very important. And that's a good point, too. I think it's kind of come out here. But you are not in your own culture, so you'll always be kind of uncomfortable. And so that's a very good prayer point, helping them to figure out ways to feel comfortable. And I think it comes down to, do you really feel that this is where God wants you to be? And if you are really convinced that this is where God wants you to be, you can accept whatever the situation is. There are many situations that are very, very difficult. And I think as a result, maybe some people should not be where they are because of those situations. So that's where you need real prayer. But another thing is, are you really convinced that's where God wants you to be? I think this is very, very important. Because if you are not, when things come and things happen, there have been study on missionary attrition, how many missionaries leave the field and for what reasons. Well, one of the things that the study came up with was that what the people said were the reasons they left were actually not the real reasons. And one of the main reasons was not being able to get along with mainly their co-workers. People tend to get along better with the people that they work with because that's their ministry focus. But getting along with one another is probably the greatest reasons that missionaries leave the field. Yeah. And so this says a lot of thing about knowing who you are, knowing that God sent you there, and that God will keep you there until He tells you to go. And it will be difficult. It won't be easy. So, you know, helping missionaries think through some of these issues, too, would be great. Actually, none of these, I need to have more notes in my PowerPoint from all your suggestions. But let me just go through the thing. I just mentioned a little bit about the differences in culture. And maybe some of the downsides of the American culture is, which I mentioned, too much focus on the individual. There's also the sense of, in the individual Western culture, individual choice is very important. And then individual responsibility. Who you want to take responsibility for is individually chosen in American culture. and then too much to do in too little time. Some of the challenges of the Asian culture is upholding the family name, right? So your reputation. And because of this, the concept of face and so forth, you may be reluctant to share, or your missionary may be reluctant to share some of these issues. So helping them work through this issue. And then the hierarchy, the top down, or the top directs and lower obeys. Also the strong community, the sense of reciprocity. So if somebody, you do something for somebody and they don't do something back, then you get very disappointed with them, or you feel obligated and duty bound rather than this is what God wants you to do. There's all kinds of pros and cons there, and too many responsibilities. So we've kind of been talking about how you can help one another to discern God's will and work in your lives and stimulate. And we talked about praying for one another, sharing your stories, ask discerning questions. I'll learn about the culture where they work and also visit. Some of you have visited. I wanted to bring up this issue. Because you're Asian, one of the most important things for Asian, particularly if you're the oldest son, is to care for your parents, right? Sunny Hong, who just did a PhD here at Biola, wrote a paper on caring for the parents of missionaries based on the Global Bible Translation Society in Korea. In Korea, they actually assign people to visit the parents of missionaries. And this is something that you could do too, is to visit and connect with your missionary's parents, whether they're firstborn or not. This is one thing that American missionaries do not do, but it's something that would be very, very helpful because, particularly if you're the firstborn, you anticipate that your oldest son is going to take care of you. And if they're on the mission field, there's a number of Asians on the mission field who are firstborn, who go through a lot of conflict because of wanting to take care of their parents, or feeling that they need to take care of their parents, but feeling that God has also called them to the mission field. So if you can come alongside of them and help care for their parents, visit them, make sure that they hear the latest news from their children. Today it's easier because there's cell phones and so forth, but there are still some places where there's no cell phone reception. And so, you know, to facilitate that, to find out when their anniversaries and birthdays are, to help them celebrate and things like that. So this article she wrote is in, there's an EMS, Evangelical Missiological Society Journal number 22. It's talking about the family of missionaries. So those of you that are interested in missionaries, this would be an excellent journal to look at issues for missionaries. And this one, this article in particular, because it talks about Asian. And then again, help provide for their needs. Do I stop at 3:30. Oh, I've been rushing through. I'm sorry. I kept thinking 3:15. Because the next session starts at 3:30.
No. 3:45.
3:45. Oh, okay. 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 Is there any questions? Sorry. Yes.
So, just to review what you've been saying, Professor, a lot of the ways we can support our missionaries seems to sound very emotional, psychological. And if I say cultural, I see as tied into the emotion, the psychological, because how you feel and how you process is cultural. Yet I wonder if, especially if I'm talking the Asian American context, a lot of us, we still don't know our identities, as you were speaking about yourselves. Mm-hmm. But if we don't even know ourselves, how can we support people who are in this,
right,
the, you know, culturally, even a more culturally complex place, like how can we prepare ourselves to prepare others? It's a very open-ended question. I think you know what I'm trying to say.
Yes, I think you should all take the Asian Church and American Society class. Yeah. But this is one of the things I do because I do cultural self-discovery for multicultural teams in different parts around the world. And it's interesting because Americans in particular do not believe they have a culture.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the reason is because we're individualist. And so who I am is not like that other American. But what that does is makes us very insensitive to other cultures and how they do things and so forth. And so this is what has helped me process a lot of my stress and my bitterness and so forth, was discovering who I was as a Japanese American. And I did not have this training before I went to the mission field. And I think it would be wonderful if everybody did, if you can recognize what parts of you are American, what parts of you are Asian, and particularly how you respond to cultural differences. So when you see something different, you have an emotional response. That emotional response is based on a cultural belief of how things should be done. When I teach the workshop, I have a picture of skewered monkeys ready to serve. So what's your response when you see that? Gross, isn't it? Anybody excited and want to eat that? Well, most people would say, oh, how gross, because for your cultural background, that was not considered food. So if you can recognize why you respond and the way you do to different things, that helps you recognize what your culture background is like. And so you could look at any aspect of life, you know, how people communicate, how they eat, you know, do they use their fingers, or do they use chopsticks, or, you know, how they eat, how they visit, how you communicate. Are you very direct in how you speak? Are you more indirect? Or do you defer to other people as good Asians? Defer to the older person or the male? All of these things are very cultural. So how do you respond to them? That is actually what's called your culture-based judging system. So you see something different and you have a reaction. And it impacts your emotions. That's based on a belief. And then what do you do? What kind of decision do you make? So when somebody serves that food to you, you've gone to their house and they serve that to you, do you ever accept another invitation to that person's house? Or do you tell that person, I would never eat that? A good American? Speak your mind? Or what do you do? Do you avoid even interacting with that person because you don't like what they eat? Or some people, you know, there's when you eat, there's not enough food, or they don't share, so you don't want to continue a relationship with them. It's just these little things. And then how you clean. What do you think is clean? If people don't take their shoes off at the door, do you invite them to your house? If you take your shoes off at the door? Actually, I know some people who will not. Some Asians who will not invite Caucasians because they know they will not take their shoes off at the door. See, so we often hold on to our cultural way of doing things, and we also think that's biblical. And so that prevents us from being a good missionary. And there's so many of these little ways that this happens. Yeah.
Where is the test available? Only through your class? The cultural awareness,
Yes. Actually, I didn't write this, but I have written a book called Biblical Multicultural Teams, Applying Biblical Truth to Cultural Differences. And my name, Cheryl Takagi-Silzer, you can get it on Amazon. We use that in the class, but we don't go through all the modules. But in when I do the workshops overseas, I go through all of the modules. There's 11, 12 different modules. So we do exciting things like drawing your family tree and talking about characteristics that have passed down in your family, and or you know, the quality of relationships between the various members. And what I have people do is think about how things were done in your childhood home and how that impacts how you do things today. Because that's your first 7 years are typically how you were shaped as a person. unless you've intentionally tried to change or have had to change because of living in different situations. And so to think, okay, I really like to do things in this particular way, and oh, it's because that's how we did it in my childhood home. So that's why I expect people that I work with to do it in the same way, and when they don't, I get upset with them. And then I have them draw their, like a brief sketch of your childhood home, the one that you remember the most, and we go room by room to talk about visiting, eating, working, resting, and cleaning practices, because these are the basic areas of life. So how hospitable are you? You learned all that in your childhood home. And then when you get married, like when my husband and I got married, in my home, my father was a farmer. So we didn't have visitors very often because there was just so much work on the farm. And during World War II, they were moved from the farm to the camps, so they had to, after camp, to start all over again. So work was very, very important, and so we didn't have that many visitors. But when we had visitors, my mother would get all stressed out, and she would assign each one of us to clean different places. And so that's my memory of hospitality. What's this is lots of stress. My husband, his German family, German, British, Irish family, they didn't even lock the doors on their house. People used to come in and out, and if nobody was there, somebody would make themselves a cup of coffee, drink it, and wait for them to come home. If they didn't come home, they'd go, they'd leave. And so my husband couldn't believe, well, why don't you want to have company, you know? And then when I realized back in my childhood home, it was such a stressful thing, I didn't want to be hospitable. But then God had to work on my heart to learn how to be more hospitable. And I had to realize that, okay, my definition of hospitality was shaped by my childhood home. And God wants to change that because I need to be more welcoming in my home so that the gospel message can go out. And I had never thought about that before. I thought, well, it's my preference not to invite people over. I'm so stressed out. I have so many other things to do. So a lot of these things, yeah.
As a missionary or as one who supports a missionary, if there is some kind of cultural belief or tradition that is unbiblical, how would you speak truth and in love as well as stay sensitive to that culture?
It's quite interesting because the theory of culture that I use talks about individuating, well, it talks about four different types of culture. And the lady that developed this theory of culture says that each culture has a typical sin that's created by that cultural ideal that the people can't recognize. And so it's helpful when you talk about these things from a cultural perspective. Otherwise, people take it as a personal issue, and it makes it harder to deal with. But the American culture is very individual focused, and she says that the typical sin of an American or an individual person is, anybody have an idea?
Pride.
Yes, all of them are type of pride, but this one she says is greed. Because of the self-focus, you know, we get the latest gizmos that come out, and so forth, and so we don't recognize, and we don't have to think about using our money to help other people because we're very individually focused. And so Americans automatically look very rich overseas, and we also look greedy. And that really struck me because I knew I looked greedy to the people. I was very convicted. And I thought, oh my goodness, I don't know if the gospel went out in any way during my 25 years overseas just because I played out so much of my cultural heritage. And then each of the other types. And the Asian culture, the more hierarchical culture, she said that the typical sin is group pride. So, you know, if Asians, you know, Japanese are the best, right? Actually, I don't think Japanese believe that much because we're more, probably the most integrated Asian group. And like me, most people married out. But there is a strong sense of group identity, which includes certain people but excludes other people. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, that's just the ideal of a hierarchical strong group can reflect God in many ways. But when it gets to the exclusivity of others, and that prevents the gospel message from going out. Yes,
just to follow up on that question, Professor, although I can see the cultural aspect, and I'm guessing you might see the cultural aspect as well, I've met leaders in the church, like, for example, since I'm Korean, in the Korean diaspora church that said, oh no, what we're doing is biblical, it is not cultural. How can you start a dialogue without disrespecting, but help them to be aware that what they are doing is cultural?
Yes. Now, this is another issue. You know, how do you tell, as an Asian, how do you tell an older male he's wrong? Did you ever tell your father he was wrong? Did you get slapped? This is where prayer comes in. And encouraging the leaders to get some cultural training. Give them the book. Or share your stories, too. This is very Asian way, sharing your stories. You know, what has God helped you understand? And particularly those of you that go overseas, or have had overseas experience, or even interacting with missionaries. You know, some of the cultural recognition. I'm sure that they, you know, the Asians that go overseas recognize the cultural differences. And then you can look back at your own culture and see the downside of how things happen. And so maybe you can even bring back your stories from your short-term mission works and saying, you know, can you help me understand why it is this way? And then do you think that maybe we're more cultural here?
Earlier you were talking about the emotional tension and bandages in missionaries. And I'm wondering if there's some ways to, as believers here who are at home supporting the missionaries in the field, we can possibly diffuse their emotional tension by caring for them, like specifically like what you said, loving on them.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's one of those things where when you're out in the field, the worst kind of feeling is, forgot.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the very practical things that we could do is remember their birthdays.
Right.
Send them a card, a gift, and send it like a month and a half in advance so they get it on time.
Yeah.
Not on that week. Remember them on Thanksgiving and either make a card, something that they would appreciate, and send it to them. And so they will get it in time as well. And small things that, you know, something that they would cherish. If they have little kids who love, you know, Legos, send that to them. And write a note, and as you're praying and that you're just fostering that, I think by being cared for and being loved that way, you diffuse a lot of the emotional, tension that could build up.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my church loves me this way.
Mm-hmm.
This is how my church does remember me. I'm not forgotten. And when you say, I am praying for you, they know you are. Because by small things that you do in practical ways, that speaks so much volume. And I'm sure if you can get creative, there's tons of things that we can do.
Particularly, thank you for mentioning the children. You know, ways you can help and encourage the children. Because there's lots of things that are going on. There's, you know, learning lots of new types of things that the children on the mission field don't even have opportunity to do that, and maybe sharing, you know, some toys and so forth too, toys that they can share with the neighborhood. But yeah, just to let them know that you're thinking about them, you're thinking about, you know, where their child is and their growing up stages and so forth, and you know, just be creative, ask God for help, us to help. This is wonderful. Yeah. Sorry.
Lost a lot of my community. And what's surprising to me
prayer requests, you can send me some, or you can tell me what God has been teaching you, so that I'm still nestled in that community, you know, and borne up by things that other people are learning and sharing with me, and that I'm still a part of your family growing up, even though I'm here. So I'm not lost to you until I come back in for a visit, and everybody's like, oh, it's so great to see you. Yeah, so I feel that disconnect.
Thank you.
I would say, as a missionary and as a missionary kid, maybe even seeing since we went out to the mission field in the 70s, like a change in the church where missionaries were often valued, you wanted to hear from them. And after a while, we got so slick, it seemed, in our churches, and we started realizing missionaries could be some of the most boring speakers, that we wouldn't even give them 15 minutes in church services. People drop missions committees. And so I would say there are two opportunities that present itself to the church. Give them more opportunities to speak in your church, especially when they're home on furlough. And secondly, if they're communicating something, the new generation says, oh, I don't want that prayer letter, just give it to, you know, email it to me. Well, they aren't even reading that, you know, because they go, what, you're missionaries in such and such? I've been there for 5 years, you know, you get my prayer letter. Oh, I do too. You know, just, you know, read that stuff. And I would say too, even though the prayer thing is valuable, if a missionary is even coming out and saying that they need financial support, they know what they're supposed to say is we value prayer the most. But oftentimes they're saying, you know, we need some type of, can you sacrifice something to support our ministry? And it oftentimes seems individual Christians and churches don't want to sacrifice for the missionary as much as they used to. So,
yeah. Another thought that came to my mind, you could help the missionary give a presentation that hits everybody. So, you know, there's so many techie type people that can help put together a good presentation, or, you know, social media might be more the better way to connect, rather than having, you know, or having your own blog or whatever is to communicate, because who reads a prayer letter today? You know, not, I don't know, how many of you read prayer letters? One. So, yeah, just the things have changed, and this is another thing for the missionaries, because things have changed, they don't know how to relate as well when they come back. So if you can help them do that, that would be great. So we're kind of out of time here. So let me just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for this time that we've had. Thank you for the things that we've been able to share and things to think about. Just pray that you'd be guiding and blessing us as we finish up the day. In Jesus' name.